We open the Holy Word of God in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. Our text tonight is the next section, verses 10 through 14. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. Galatians 3, 1 through 14. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then that they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, or Abraham the man full of faith. And now the words of our text. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And there the apostle quotes from Habakkuk chapter 2, the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. To that point we read the Word of God. Our text is verses 10 through 14. I won't reread that again. Beloved of God, Galatians chapter 3 and 4, the second section of this book, contains 8 arguments proving justification by faith alone. This evening, we take up the 4th of those 8 arguments, a marvelous and beautiful section of the Epistle to the Galatians. Stated in 2 sentences, the argument of the apostle is this. One who seeks to merit blessing with God, blessing of righteousness for justification, any other blessing, by their obedience to the law, will find for themselves only the curse. The only way to share in the justification that Abraham experienced and the blessings of Abraham is by faith in Jesus Christ, who himself alone redeems us from the curse of the law. And though that argument is a separate argument, a 4th, the text is connected to the 3rd, to the one we considered last Sunday evening. It's the negative to the previous text's positive. Verses 6 through 9 are all about blessing. Blessing. The main concept we expounded last week was blessing. We share in the blessing of Abraham. By faith, we are sons of Abraham, participant in the same blessings he received. But whereas last time that truth was stated, we're blessed with his blessings. Now, the apostle goes on to state why. Why are we blessed with his blessings by the instrumentality of faith alone? And the answer is because Christ is the only one who bears the curse away so that we might be blessed. So whereas last time the heart of the text was about blessing, this time the heart of the text is about cursing. But cursing in such a way that it's cleared away so that we might receive the blessing by faith. God doesn't only bless, he also curses. If you have a God who doesn't curse, then he doesn't bless either. They go together. And the wonder of the gospel is that the God who must curse for sin because he is just and can do no other, also himself takes that curse upon himself for his people, that the way might be opened up for them to be blessed. And faith alone makes that reality known to us in our life. This is why Jesus had to die. Remember that the Judaizers also said that Jesus died for our sins, but then they went on to say that we have to add our works in order to escape the curse. And Paul is saying, you are stripping Christ's cross of its significance. You might as well take him off the cross and say, we don't really need you after all. We can deliver ourselves from the curse. He took all of the punishment, all of our sin upon himself, and earned all blessing. That's why it can only come by faith in him. In his cross, we are redeemed from the curse of the law. Let's notice first that curse, second the redemption, and third the participation. Redeemed from the curse of the law. The curse, the redemption, the participation. Likely there are few biblical concepts that are more foreign to 21st century American culture than the biblical concept of the curse. Probably even when you hear it, it strikes you as a little bit odd, and maybe what comes to your mind is something like medieval witches or potions or some sort of incantations or spells. But of course, the curse of God has nothing to do with any of those things. The curse of God in sacred scripture is simply the expression of his wrath against sin. The deserved expression of his wrath against sin. To be exposed to God's curse is to be exposed to his punishing justice deserved because of our sin. In the Bible, God's curse is always presented as the precise opposite of his blessing. They're put over against each other. For example, Proverbs 3, verse 33. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Exact opposites. So to understand better God's curse, it might be helpful to describe it as the exact opposite of the way we described his blessing last week. We said last time that to be blessed of God is fundamentally to have God say, I am for you. I am for you in everything. To have him say that I am your friend, and I make, because I am a sovereign friend, I make all things work for your good, draw you to myself in love. Abraham was called the friend of God. That was the root of his blessing. To be cursed of God, then, beloved, is the opposite. It is for God, the very God who put you upon this earth, gave you physical life upon this earth, to say to you, I am against you. I am not for you. What a terrible, terrible thing. You are my enemy, not my friend. And nothing in your life is working together for your ultimate good. I am pushing you away from myself with all things, not drawing you to myself in all things. And finally, I push you away through the door of death into hell itself. If that does not make you tremble, then you are a beast and no man. At the end of the worship service, we have the blessing. The minister puts up his hands. And it's not the minister blessing the congregation, it's God blessing the congregation. Where God dismisses us by speaking his blessing over us. Many times we use the Aaronic benediction for that. Because that Aaronic benediction is God's blessing. It is his blessing upon his people. Number 6, verse 23. Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise shall ye bless the children of Israel. This is how you declare my blessing upon the children of Israel. Verses 24 through 26, you know it. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. That's a Hebrew parallelism. There's three phrases there. Specifically, a synonymous parallelism, where the second phrase and the third phrase are simply further explanations of the first phrase. They're all saying the same thing, but repeating and explaining. So when the first phrase says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, what does that mean, that the Lord bless thee and keep thee? Well, it means that the Lord makes his face to shine upon thee and is gracious unto thee. And it means that the Lord lifts up his countenance upon thee and gives thee peace. And what is all of that except to say, on this wise shall ye bless the people of Israel. People of Israel, God is for you. The Lord is your friend. Face to face he comes with you, and you see light, the smile of his presence upon you, grace towards you. He gives you shalom, peace, in all things. And his curse then is the opposite. Can you imagine if Aaron would come out and hold his hands up over Israel, or if the minister would come out and hold his hands up over the congregation and say, the Lord curses you. And he doesn't keep you, he abandons you. The Lord make his face dark upon you and give you judgment. The Lord lift up the blackness of his anger upon you and give you agony. That's the curse. That's death. That's death. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That's death, and that's the curse. I push you away from me, out of my world, into the arms of the evil one, and you shall be called the enemy of God. What would bring such a terror as that about? The answer the Apostle Paul gives by inspiration is that what brings such a terror as God's curse upon a person is not if you perform all the sins of Hitler or of Stalin, but any disobedience to the law of God. One. It's an answer that the Apostle Paul gives from the Old Testament scriptures. It's striking in this text that four times in five verses he quotes from the Old Testament scriptures. He's showing the Galatians here, remember, that the gospel of justification by faith alone is not new. It has always been the gospel of God. It is God's gospel revealed in Scripture. And that means, first, showing precisely what from Scripture the curse that that gospel takes away is. And so, quoting from Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, in verse 10, the apostle repeats, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The curse He calls the curse of the law in verse 13. This morning, we had the third use of the law. It's the rule of gratitude. Tonight, we have the first use of the law. It shows us our sin and the curse due to us for it. The curse of the law. That is God's curse. God's curse that the law shows us ought to be upon us. And the law, as it were, calls down upon us when we fail to keep it in every point. When God created all of his creation, he gave each of the creatures that he created a purpose and a place in his creation. And he gave each of his creatures a law that was reflective of their purpose and place, and that, as it were, was a border that kept them in that place. The tree had a purpose from God in his creation, to grow beautiful leaves to his glory. And the law for the tree that bound that tree into that purpose in place was that it was planted in the earth. It had to be planted in the earth. The fish was given a place in God's creation to swim to his glory in the water. And there is a law for the fish that, as it were, surrounds that fish, holds it to its place and purpose. That is, that it cannot live outside of water. Human beings were given a place and purpose in his creation, and that was to walk with him and talk with him as friend servants to a friend sovereign in the sphere of righteousness, in a bond of love, performing his will, looking up to him in hope and trust and obedience. And the law to that effect that bound them into that purpose and place was, love me with all your heart, mind, and soul and strength. Love me. To fulfill his purpose in the creation as a son, he was to walk in the same sphere that his father walked in, righteousness. That was his purpose, and that was his law. And step outside that law, then you are not fulfilling your purpose. You're not able to fulfill your purpose, and therefore you call down my curse upon you and not my blessing, death. And that's why the uprooted tree dies when it steps outside the law of the tree. That's why the fish on land dies when it steps outside the law that is placed upon it. And the human being outside of the sphere of righteousness, going against God's will, love for himself, and setting himself up as though he were God, dies. For he's outside his purpose in creation. He is against his God who put him in that place, asserting his will and his own purpose against God's. And even one deviation from that righteousness will do it, will set him outside of that law and outside of that sphere. So God's recorded law contains all the ways that we are to walk in love for him in that sphere of righteousness with him. If you love me, keep my commandments. And even one deviation in action, in thought, in motivation, in feeling is expression of being against him, of not wanting to be his son, but wanting to be my own father and my own rule over my own life, and it calls down his curse. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, all things, every last one, and the Ten Commandments are in that book of the law. Continueth not in all things, so that you are never free of this law. You cannot say, well, I did it perfectly yesterday, which you can't even do anyways. So I'm fine today. Continueth. One must continue in this sphere of total and utter righteousness. And so the apostle quotes this verse that's at the end of Deuteronomy 27. All things must continue in all things to do them in order to live free from the curse. Maybe you remember Deuteronomy 27. In that chapter, God had the six tribes of Israel stand on Mount Ebal, and the other six tribes stand on Mount Gerizim. Mount Ebal, the mount of cursing. Mount Gerizim, the mount of blessing. And God had all the Levites shout, cursed be anyone who breaks the first commandment, who makes any graven image, worships it. The second commandment. And all the people had to shout, Amen. And cursed be anyone who breaks this commandment and that commandment and that commandment. After each one, the people had to shout, Amen. And it keeps going like that until it ends with the verse that Paul quotes in 26, and cursed be he that conformeth not in all things to the words of this law to do them. And all the people say, Amen. And then it was the blessings. And the Levites repeated, if you obey this law, then blessed are you. And the people said, Amen. And if you obey this law, then blessed are you. And the people say, Amen. Until it comes to the same kind of conclusion. And if you obey all the commandments, you continue in all the commandments of the law to do them, then you shall be blessed. And the people say, Amen. And I tell you, there was not a single Israelite who was not shaking in his boots, because he knew that he could not obey that law perfectly, and he knew that he would fail. In some point, it would not continue. All things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So that the apostle's point, beloved, is yes, yes. There is a way. There is a way to be justified on the grounds of obedience to the law. There's a way to experience the blessing of God on the grounds of obedience to the law by living in that sphere of righteousness. Perfectly, continuously, without fail. You must obey it utterly, like Adam before the fall, and lived with God in that sphere and was blessed. Paul says, it's true, it's true. Galatians 3, verse 12, where he quotes from Leviticus 18, 5. The man that doeth them shall live in them. There is a way, but then you have to do it all perfectly. You can have life, God for you, not against you, on the grounds of obedience, but you have to obey all of them and continue in it and live in that sphere of righteousness with the heart of a son who loves his father perfectly. But no one can do it. No one except Christ. No one can do it now after the fall. And that's why he says, thus to be under the works of the law, verse 10, that is to be under the burden of seeking to work as the law calls you to work in order to be justified, is to be under the curse. Ipso facto. Because you can't do it. No one can. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is why the apostle goes on in verse 11 to tell us, this is why the prophets of the Old Testament never called the people to be justified this way by their obedience to the law. They knew it was not possible. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Here's proof. Because the prophets preached, the just shall live by faith. They didn't say to them, go ahead and obey the laws perfectly so that the blessings of Mount Gerizim can fall upon you. They didn't preach that to the people. They said, you can't, and therefore the just shall live by faith. And when you, Jews, Jewish Christians, Gentile converts in Galatia are bewitched by these Judaizers who tell you, go back under the works of the law for your justification. All they're doing is bringing you under the curse. So that curse hangs over your head like the sword of Damocles, like a vast ocean, the wrath of God that's hanging over you. You're under the curse of the law. Now picture yourself there, beloved, that image that the apostle uses. All humanity there, and over him hangs this vast ocean of wrath, curse. I am against you. Ready to fall. some holes poked in the bottom and drips of curse fall outside of Jesus Christ until the day in the end when all of it is unleashed. And then picture Christ who climbs up in between that ocean of curse and you. It says, God, pour it out all upon me in their place. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, bought us back from that doomed position of being under that curse and the surety of its floods pouring out upon us. And at what a cost to him, beloved, at what a cost. How does one redeem from the curse of the law? He hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He took it upon himself and took it upon himself to such a degree that he became a curse for us. And how did Christ get that curse to fall upon himself instead of upon us? He took upon himself all of our sin and stain, all of the guilt of it, so that it is as though he was the sinner, as though he is the one who stepped outside of that sphere of righteousness time and time again, and like a heat-seeking missile, that curse of the law found out the one who had offended it, and it came upon him in our stead. Do you know who was the worst sinner who ever lived? From a legal point of view, beloved, it was Jesus Christ. None of it was his own. But so really did he bear the sins of all of his people upon himself. It was as though they were his own. David's adultery, Peter's betrayal, Paul's hatred and pursuit of his body and bride, and all of yours added to the list, as though he himself was the one who committed them. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. As though God looked upon him and all that he saw was sin, as though he was made up of sin. And because of this, he became a curse for us. You want to know what the curse is ultimately? Then look at your Savior upon the cross where it was unleashed upon him. You remember when the Israelites were in the wilderness? And because of their sins and rebellions, God sent a curse of serpents into the camp and bit them. What did God say to Moses? Moses, do this to spare the people. Make a serpent out of brass and put it up upon a pole. Take the curse, Moses, and ring it up upon a pole. It was a symbol, you see, of this very verse, of Christ hanging upon his cross, having become the curse for us. We read this so quickly, and we move on, but it has to sink in, beloved. It has to. Do you see what this is? The eternal second person of the Trinity, made flesh, who exists ever in the blessed union of life, in the triune being and purpose of God. The one who is the ever-blessed Son became the embodiment of God's curse in those 3 hours of darkness on the cross. Ever did he live in the light of his Father's face. Ever did he know his Father's friendship. Ever did he know his Father lifting up the light of his countenance upon him. And yet all he heard and all of he, that, that and all that he felt as though it was ringing in his ears and pulsing through his mind, body, and soul. I curse you. I abandon you. Jehovah makes his face dark upon you and gives you judgment. The Lord lifts up the blackness of his anger upon you and gives you hell. As he pushed his only begotten Son out of his world into the deepest, darkest corners of hell. To hell with you, my son, to hell with you. For that lust I see upon you. To hell with you, my son, Jesus, for that theft, for that cruelty, for that wicked pride, for that sharp tongue, for that love of this world, for that delight in what dishonors my name. And though he was still ever in the bosom of his Father, he didn't feel it. All he felt was this: I am against you, and you are my enemy. Didn't you hear him cry out upon the cross, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" That's the curse. He was a cursed Christ. He who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, became the curse for you. And somehow, some way, he was willing to do this for you. The whole way. A bit more precise translation of the text would be, he became a curse for us, rather than he was made a curse for us. Was made is passive, but it's active. He became a curse. To highlight the fact that he was willing through this process, that he took this upon himself. He was always willing from eternity. The Son was willing in the decree of the covenant. In time, he was willing. Every step he took, he knew, was a step towards this. And though he shrunk back in the garden, never in disobedience, he said to his Father, "Not my will, but thine. Unleash it upon me, Father. I will take it for them." And though it almost killed him to even think about it in that garden, he cried out, "Pour every drop of it upon me. Leave not one molecule left for them. I will bear it for their sakes." You have taken steps, willing steps, into very difficult situations. No one knows what it's like to keep walking straight into this. This is what it takes. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah make his face to shine upon you. Jehovah lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Do you ignore it? About time it's over. That's what it took. Soak it in. Take it in. This for me. I look forward to being able to ask the Apostle Paul, when it was precisely that he understood all of this. Because you realize, beloved, don't you, that it's precisely this curse upon the Lord Jesus that it made it seem so utterly impossible that this Jesus could truly be the Christ, the Son of the living God. Every Jew, surely one who was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, knew the verse, the other verse from Deuteronomy that the Apostle Paul quotes here, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree." This is evidence, the fact that he is crucified and that all goes dark for 3 hours. It's evidence that God has rejected him, that he's worthless, that he's a false prophet, that he was lying the whole time, because the Messiah cannot be cursed of God. The Son of God is blessed of God. He is not cursed of God. After the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, Paul must have felt such a dilemma in his mind. I can't deny now that he is the Messiah. I can't deny that he is the Son of God, that God raised him from the dead, just like his disciples said. He appeared to me alive. He is alive. He's the Messiah. But I don't understand. Why was he cursed? Why did God curse him? Was it the same day that he got the answer? Was it when he was at Ananias' house? Was it divinely revealed to him in Arabia? Did he find it in the scriptures by the Spirit? Whatever it was, what a moment that must have been. As the Apostle Paul discovered all the weight that he puts into two little words in verse 13, "for us." It became the curse for us. As the apostle realized, I need a damned Christ to be blessed, to bear the curse for me. And once he did, he must have pored over the Old Testament scriptures, thinking to himself, how did I miss this? How did we miss this? It's all over. It's here in Genesis. Abraham justified by faith. It's here in Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. It's here in all the sacrifices. And it's right here in Deuteronomy 27 too. How did all those Israelites in Deuteronomy 27 stop shaking in their boots? Knowing that they could not keep that law perfectly, continually, and that the curses that they said amen to rightly fall upon them. It's right there, beloved. It's in the passage. It's right there at the base of Mount Ebal upon which the Israelites stood shaking. You shall set up these stones which I command you this day in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster, and there shalt thou build me an altar unto the Lord thy God, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God, and peace offerings, and thou shalt eat there, and rejoice before the Lord our God for us, a sacrifice for us. In 1857, someone found in the ruins of Rome an etching in the plaster wall dated somewhere around 200 AD. It's a picture of a man hanging on a cross with a donkey for a head, that cursed animal. There's a man bowing down to that figure on the cross, and beneath it is etched these words, "Alexamenos worships his God." A Greco-Roman mockery of an early believer who would be so foolish as to worship a man cursed upon a tree. If it had been from earlier, we might have wondered if it was Saul of Tarsus who drew it before his conversion. We have a record of a believing man witnessing to a Jew in the 100s AD, explaining to him that Christ was crucified because he became a curse for us. The Jew responded, quote, "Whether the Christ should be so shamefully crucified, this we are in doubt. For whosoever is crucified is said in the law to be accursed, so that I am exceedingly angry about this point," end quote. And if it had been from earlier, you might have wondered if it was Saul of Tarsus who had said it. He knew, beloved, whereof he spoke when he wrote, "We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." And is it foolishness to you? And is it a stumbling block to you? Or is it everything? In my life, prostrate before this cross, cast upon this cross and molded by this cross. And do you bow down before the cursed Christ and say, "But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God"? And I'll be mocked for it. I'll be mocked for it. It doesn't matter. He's my Redeemer, my Savior, my friend. Then, beloved, may the joy and the peace that comes from this curse-bearing Savior and this gospel be your joy and peace tonight, as it is the ground for all the blessings of Abraham to come upon you. Not blessings mixed with curses, but blessings, only blessings, so that you live under his blessing in all things, in all his path. And though you live in a world that is under the curse, even the curse is made a blessing to you. You believe that, don't you? You believe that in the hospital room. You believe that in the darkest moments. No curse. Every drop taken by him, all is for you and only blessing. My friend, I am for you, and all things are for you to draw you to myself. Paul ties it back together with the previous two sections in the last verse, verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. Gentiles, sons of Abraham, blessed with Father Abraham by faith in this curse-bearing Christ. And then verse 14, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The Spirit, Galatians, remember, that came upon you, that I mentioned in verses 1 through 5, when I was among you and preached Christ crucified, and by faith you believed. The Spirit who showed his signs among you. He bore the curse that Spirit might come to you. Don't dishonor him now by thinking that your works do something to lift the curse off of you, that they merit it. The only way is by faith in this cursed Christ. And the definition of that faith, when it is functioning this way as an instrument to draw out of Christ, is that it does not work. Verse 12, the law is not of faith. The law that says work for it is not of faith. They're complete opposites. Faith says, in this instance, when it's functioning instrumentally, don't work. Embrace. Faith goes on to work. The same faith goes on to work. But when it is an instrument, drawing, connecting me to Christ, drawing out from Christ all of his salvation, it has no good works. The law is not of faith. When I went home to Loveland this summer, Given the fact that my wife and I have 6 children, there were a lot of bags to carry. Walking through the airport. But when I saw my parents, I dropped every single one of those bags in order to embrace them. I couldn't embrace them, even carrying one of those bags. Faith functioning this way, for justification, for sanctification, for all the blessings of salvation that come down from Christ through that bond of faith, it lets go of anything and everything of me. And it simply embraces this Christ. And if it's holding onto one bag for its own righteousness, it's not free to embrace this Christ alone and his work for us. Doing this, I know that Christ is mine. It will go on to work. It will go on to work, to love, to work. But it comes to receive out of Christ. And the law is not of faith. You need to hear that, beloved, over and over again. We need to hear both the sermons this morning and tonight over and over again. We work. We must work. We work out of faith. We must be called to work. Faith must go on to work. But there's always a danger that because of that, we begin to think that we are working to be acceptable in his sight, or that my working is what's drawing out of him to me. That we're really working to overcome the curse. To work it off, to work it away. How long has it been since you simply put all the baggage down and embraced him? And rested in the fact that it's all done. Seminary is a grueling process. Just ask seminarian Tan sometime. Or maybe it's easier for him than it was for me. I don't know. But I can remember a point in my seminary years, a good point looking back on it, but a point of tremendous difficulty when I could hardly make it through the day unless I got up in the morning and preached this truth to myself. I am not working today to make him love me. I'm not working today to make him bless me, but because he does already. I'm not working today to become your son, but because I am your son, no matter if this sermon gets ripped to pieces or not. And if I fail, what is the worst that can happen? I can't be cursed. I'm uncursable. Do you know the peace from that, beloved? Day by day, the peace from that. Perhaps you're carrying a load of guilt upon yourself. What do you do when your sins vex you continually? When it feels as though you have been made a curse? As though you've been made sin and the heat-seeking missile of curse is directed and coming upon you, you plead the curse-bearing Savior. You see the Lord Jesus stripped of his robe by the soldiers. By faith, you robe him with all of your sins. And you see him bear all of that curse away. None of your sins are there except that they are upon him. And he was willing. He was willing. What a Savior. For me, for even me. Amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearts and strengthen us each day under the power of this truth and this gospel. There is no curse remaining for the people of God. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.